preaching for all to know.
Study for today. We are looking at John chapter 11, verses 11 through 27. If someone would please read for us John 11, beginning in verse 11, read through to verse 13.
These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep.
Excellent. This brings up this whole issue. Jesus is talking to them. Jesus said to them, "You know, our friend Lazarus is asleep," and their thought is, "Well, let's wake him. If he's sleeping." You know, Jesus says to them, "I go to wake him up," but they're thinking he's taking a rest, he's taking a nap, this is great, and Jesus then breaks it down to them and says, no, Lazarus is dead, okay? This is, and in fact, you'll see in verse 14, he makes it plain, I'm talking about death, but it points out again the difference between the spiritual reality and our natural man, and that we cannot process God through the natural man. I want to talk about this just a little bit for a few minutes. There are three components that we have to be aware of. There is the mind, the heart, and the spirit. And when we write spirit, in this case, it's a lowercase s, as opposed to the capital S, which means the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man. So there's the mind of man, there's the heart of man, and there is the spirit of man. And out of often we live life in that order. The mind, we live our lives out of our minds, and our minds control and determine what we hold on to, what we accept, receive, hold on to, process into our lives, what we will take in and integrate into our lives as truth has to come through the gate of the mind. The mind, when people live out of their minds, and funny, I was just talking to somebody not long ago, and we were sharing that I used to, I have a very technical background. I used to live my life out of my mind. Everything had to be logical. Everything had to be empirical, had to be able to document it. I needed raw data. Everything was out of the mind. When you live your life out of the mind, what the mind does is the mind builds a fortress around the heart to protect you from getting hurt. So the mind says, no, anything that I hear does not make sense, it's not logical, we are not going to believe. The heart, hidden in the heart, in the fortress of the mind, really has no choice but to go along with it. Okay, mind, because though the mind is trying to protect the heart, what the mind unintentionally has done, and I'm personifying them so that you can understand it, but what the mind has unintentionally done is imprison the heart. So if I build a fortress and I put you in the fortress and I say, I'm going to keep you safe, come into the fortress. And then I say to you, but you can't leave the fortress. A few days later, it's going to hit you. Yeah, he built the fortress, but really, he built a prison. Because the nature of a fortress and the nature of a prison is the same nature, with the walls and the wire and, all of that that protects you from things getting in is the same thing that will keep you from getting out. So the heart, in a person who lives out of their mind, the heart is always held captive to logic. So if it doesn't make sense, I'm not believing it. If I cannot rationally explain it, I'm not buying it. And you live out of that mind. So the spirit in that person is basically powerless to do anything. The way that we should live our lives is flipped. You want to flip the priority, flip the order. You want to put spirit first, then heart, and then mind.
That's capital S, right?
It's lowercase s.
In both cases.
When it's reversed, it's still your spirit. Because the spirit of God, capital S, speaks to your spirit, lowercase s. You talk to God through your spirit. No other portion of you can really communicate with God but your spirit. So that's how you engage God. That's how you experience God. So the spirit of God, capital S, speaks to your spirit, engages your spirit. You experience him through your spirit, lowercase s. And then you process what you experience in your spirit, you process in your heart. It's your heart that you want connected to your spirit. Because in your heart has the capacity to believe what it knows, even though it can't explain it. Mm-hmm. And there are things that God will reveal to us that we just know in our hearts, though we cannot explain it. And once you have renewed your mind, the scripture talks about renewing of your mind. The process of renewing your mind is essentially getting your mind in its proper order. So instead of your mind leading you, you get your mind where your mind becomes your slave and not your master. Your heart uses your mind to think through what it needs to do, logically think through what it already knows it needs to do, because the spirit has, through revelation, shown the heart what to do. So in your heart, you can see a picture of something in your future that your mind cannot logically think through. You don't have the answer of who, what, why, how, when, where, all of those things that the mind has to answer before it can check off on something. But in your heart, you can just know. I'll tell you, I've been to the doctor. They said there was something going on, but just down in my heart, I know something's happened. I'm healed. So, and you get to the doctor, they say, "Well, ma'am, we've pulled your reports again and done scans and checked your blood. And not only are you well, but it appears that you never had whatever we thought we saw. I don't understand. It's never happened before. It's called a healing." Okay, and you received it in your heart before you could process it in your mind. If you're living out of your mind, then everything comes in logically. And what you find with these guys is these guys are still living out of their minds. So when Jesus says to them, "He sleep," there should have been a revelation of the heart that told them Jesus is talking about something more. But they were processing what he was saying naturally, and they were missing it. So when we deal with God, we have to be careful that we don't force God to go through the filter of our minds. There are things that God will reveal to us, ask of us, want to do in us, that do not conform to our thinking. And if we try to understand it in order to obey it, we will keep on missing opportunities to obey God. And obedience produces blessings in our lives. So God says, "Abraham, take your son up to the mountain. Go offer me a sacrifice." If he stops and starts thinking through, "Now, God, you told me that he would be my son and that through him the promise would come, and yet you tell me to now take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. Do you really mean for me to sacrifice him, or do you mean that I should act like I'm sacrificing him, or should I sacrifice something else and say it is him? And like a pseudo-sacrifice, if he goes through all of that, he's missed the opportunity for obedience. But instead, without understanding, in his heart, he knows, this is what God is telling me to do. And he goes to the mountain, he obeys. When he gets there, God gives him the answers to the missing questions in his mind. He says, "No, you don't have to slay your son. You don't have to sacrifice your son. I've got a sacrifice in the bush. But I needed you to come to this point and be obedient, and your mind wouldn't have gotten you here. Only your heart would have gotten here." Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, wanted to spend some time on that. Verse 14 and 15. Somebody read that, please.
"Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'"
Wow, what a statement. One, Jesus plainly says to them, because they are still processing life through their minds, Jesus just tells them Lazarus is dead. So he can give you what you need and minister to your mind, but his preference would be to minister to you through your spirit that it deposits into your heart. Reference for the heart, by the way, is the parable of the sower. Okay, just as an example, the parable of the sower can be found in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, he talks very clearly about this parable. And in that case, he says, the ground that the seed is sown in is the heart. So we understand that when we receive things from God, we're supposed to plant them in our heart. It's not the mind. The mind is supposed to serve God, but it's supposed to follow the heart. Okay, so that's a clear reference for that heart thing. That's a big deal. I wanted to spend a lot of time on that, because if we process God in our minds, we're just going to keep getting confused about him. But here Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am so glad I was not there. Why would you say that, Jesus? Our friend whom we love is dead, and the only thing you can say to us is you're glad that you weren't there? But you got to read the rest of the statement. The rest of the statement is, I'm glad I was not there that you may believe. There is nothing that the Lord will not do in our lives to bring us to a place of believing. Believe, believe, believe. That's what he's after in us. Because until we believe, we're not going to receive the word of God. We're not going to accept the truth of God. Everything begins in God with us believing. And so this whole thing, this whole study, this whole chapter really is about him producing belief in those that are following him. Verse 16. Gina, it'll be your turn. Verse 16 through 19, please.
Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother.
Excellent. Okay. A couple of things jumped out clearly out of this verse that I think are just so important. Number one, verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, this is the same Thomas that is known as Doubting Thomas, and he's true to his name. He is walking almost all the time that you encounter Thomas through Scripture, frequently, you encounter Thomas in a place of doubt. There are different rivers that we can flow in. One is the river of fear, the other is the river of faith. In that river of fear, we float in doubt. In the river of faith, we float in belief. And Thomas floats in doubt. Why would he say, let us go die too? Lazarus is dead, and you know what? I'm feeling suicidal. Kill me. I mean, talk about over the top. Talk about overboard. What are you talking about, Thomas? Why would you even say that? We want to die too. The whole issue is Thomas is doubtful. Thomas is a clear example of someone who is processing life with their mind. They hear Lazarus is dead. There's no hope for him. There's no hope for any of us. Yes, ma'am.
Question.
Yes.
The him is capitalized. Was he talking about Jesus? Because at first I thought he
meant maybe he's talking about them
Jesus.
Going to Judea,
yeah,
and Jesus dying.
To kill Jesus
That's an interesting observation. I always thought that he was talking about dying with Lazarus, and it could well be that he is talking about going, let us go with Jesus so that we can die with him also. That's profound.
Still proves that he was doubting, because
absolutely.
If Jesus was going to go to Judea just to die, he
absolutely.
Wouldn't have brought Lazarus back.
Absolutely. That's a great catch. I thought that was a mistype, and it could well be that he's, in fact, I'm sure now that he's referring to Jesus and saying, let us go and die with Jesus. Which is still does make the point that he's doubtful, because his perspective is that he wants to die. That's wonderful. And all the time I've read that verse, I've never caught that. That's wonderful. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. What's important to note in verse 19 is that nobody in that circle was praying. Nobody in that circle was believing. Nobody in that circle was doing anything other than comforting them. And it's fine to comfort, but there are also times where you need to have somebody around you who's got some faith. So the caution here and the warning here is be mindful of who you have surrounding you. Mm. Be mindful of who your group is, because birds of a feather tend to flock together, and you can be influenced by those who are around you. And so if you got everybody around you commiserating and comforting and woe is me and isn't this sad and oh Lord, we're going to miss Lazarus. Nobody's believing God. Nobody's praying for Jesus to come. Nobody's in faith. Everybody's in fear. It becomes contagious. Take a look at this. Let's go on from there. Verse 20 through 22. Somebody read that for me, please.
Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.
First thing, obvious. Verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. That's the response of faith. Mm-hmm. The response of faith in the midst of crisis is always look to Jesus, looking unto the Lord. So her initial response is a response of faith. But she vacillates, and now she gets into fact. Sometimes you deal with walking faith, sometimes you're overcoming fact. Fact is when you're going, it's the difference between going between the heart and the mind. In her heart's response was, Jesus is coming out of her heart. Oh, Jesus. She runs to him. When she gets to him, her mind turns back on, and she starts dealing with the facts. And she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Is that a fact? Absolutely. So she's dealing with facts. But in the midst of that, she switches back over to her heart and she says, but even now, down in my heart, she says, I know this is beyond the facts. This is beyond what I see with my mind. I know down on the inside that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It is not too late for you. I know it. So here's the things I want to say. One, Martha had an initial response of faith. The second thing I would say is a temporary flesh response does not disqualify us from a breakthrough. God will make allowances for us to work through, for us to work out our faith, work out our soul salvation, for us to work it out. And there are times when you are strongly in faith, living out of the heart, and there are times that the mind kicks in. And all of a sudden you're processing facts, but we don't have enough money. How can we do this? And then you kick back over to the heart and say, you know what? But God, you can make this possible. I'm just going to pray. And the last thing I would have to say is that regardless of where you vacillate, even if your mind kicks in, even if you slip over into facts and the facts tell you this cannot happen, you don't have to stay there. You can make a decision, as Martha clearly did. You can make a decision and just get back into faith. You can just decide, you know what? I'm sitting here crunching these numbers as if this determines what's going to happen. I put this away. I know what the numbers say. I know what the bank account says. I know what what the lender says. But I'm believing God. Father, just beyond my resources, I'm asking for your grace to move on my behalf. And it's a whole nother thing.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Number two, you said a temporary flesh response
doesn't necessarily disqualify us from a breakthrough, from God moving in our lives. Sometimes we believe in God for a breakthrough, and we look at the odds, we look at the facts, and we say, you know what? This is ridiculous. There's no way this can work. It's not supposed to work. But if God gets involved, it can work. And just because you had a moment where your mind kicked in and took over and started running through the numbers with you, mm-hmm. doesn't mean that you're disqualified. Just make a decision from there. You know what? I know he's dead. Nonetheless, if you speak a word, this whole thing can change. And she gets back into faith.
Can that also go with like somebody if they make a bad decision in their life, like a fleshly decision, I guess? If they're in a situation they don't want to be in, God can still turn that around.
Absolutely.
and I guess, turned around into a blessing for them?
Absolutely. At any point that you repent, you give God opportunity to get involved. Okay. Repentance is a powerful thing. So you could be in the midst of a mess. You have made a mess. Mm-hmm. You know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. Mm-hmm. The people who know about it know it. You're just in a mess. And you say to yourself, you know, I'm in this thing. How do I get out? You know, gosh, it looks like on paper, I'm really going to get burned on this one. Simple. Repent. The moment you repent, get out of flesh, out of living according to the mind, out of living for the natural man, and start living out of your heart for the spirit man. The moment you do that, you allow God to get involved. And from that moment forward, whatever was coming can be moved aside, so that there are reaps that you normally would have experienced in your life that you never experienced, because the moment you repented, it canceled out some of the things that you would have reaped. Repentance is a powerful thing. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." So she's been well taught. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Two things, very clear. Once again, this illustrates that Jesus is the Christian life. In other words, the Christian life is not following Jesus. The Christian life is not living like Jesus. The Christian life is not asking, what would Jesus do? The Christian life is carrying Jesus. So when I receive Jesus, by believing in Jesus, Jesus lives his life out in me, and he says, if you carry me, you cannot die, because I cannot die. If you imitate me, you'll die, because you're living in your own flesh and your own ability and your own strength and your own efforts to try to be like me. I didn't call you to be like me. I called you to carry me. And that's another example of that. And then he asked the operative question, do you believe this? Remember that what he's after and what's being revealed in this chapter over and over again is this issue of believing. I need you to believe. Are you there yet? Do you believe this? Yeah, I know something's going to happen at the end of the resurrection, but do you believe who I am?
Mm-hmm.
Goes on, close out with this. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, one who has come into the world." This is a demonstration of true believing. Not just believing what Jesus can do, but believing who Jesus is. He asks her, "Do you believe this?" He didn't say anything about being the Christ. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes me, da 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 da." And she comes back and says, "I believe you are." He says, "This is what I can do." She said, "I believe you are." It's beyond what he can do. It is also who he is. I want to close with this. I got just a few minutes. I'm just going to give you a couple of testimonies to demonstrate that, you know, there's no limit to which God will not go. There's no limit to which he will go to get us to believing. Recently, the Lord has been ministering to me. He's been teaching me to hear and obey his voice as he is using me to help other people. So a couple of weeks ago, I was coming through Laurel, and I just left there's a Best Buy up there. I just went up there to buy some things. And I was coming out of the shopping center, and as I walked out of the store, the Best Buy, a man was approaching me on the sidewalk. He was dressed down. He kind of looked like a vagrant. And I didn't really want to be bothered with him, so I sped up my gait a little bit to get to the car quicker. I did. When I got to the car, all of a sudden that man came back to my mind. I ignored it. I started the car, backed out, and started to drive out. By this time, the man was probably 18, 20 steps up the sidewalk, because he was walking on the sidewalk. As I passed him, he was up in front of a couple other stores, and I looked over at him, and he just dropped into my heart. Not my head, but my heart. And I knew that I had an appointment with that man. I knew there was something going on, that for some reason I was supposed to be dealing with that man. I tried to ignore it. I tried to pull out of the parking lot. By the time I got to the end, the Holy Spirit was talking to me very clearly in my heart to take the money that was in my wallet and give it to that man. I pulled it back into the parking lot, circled back around. I could see him down approaching, walking on the sidewalk, because I had driven on. I drove around a few times in the circle. Do I really want to be bothered? No. Do I really want to be bothered? No. Do I really want to be bothered? No. Finally, I pulled up. I got to obey. I can't pull out of the parking lot. I pulled up next to the man. I hopped out of the van. He's very street aware, so he was aware of me coming when I stopped the van. He stopped and he looked to see what I was up to. And I came to him and I told him, the Lord told me to give you this. I gave it to him. The men started shouting on the sidewalk as loud as I've ever heard anybody shout. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, he's shouting at the top of his lungs. I love the Lord. I've never done that. And it wouldn't even be my nature to do that. He is shouting. And I get in the van. The last thing he said is, brother, I'm living on the street. I got nothing. And I was just praying that the Lord would show me how I could get something to eat tonight. I left him on the sidewalk. And I thought to myself, I wonder if the Lord sent me that he would believe. So not too long ago, I had a situation where I was talking to someone about a job situation, and they don't believe in God, but they called me. They said, there's no way that I'm going to get this job because there's too many other people lined up. It's just that, you know, it's just, but I really want it. They asked me, would you pray? Well, when they said that to me, would you pray? Now, you don't believe in God, but you're asking me to pray. Oh, man, I got on my knees. I said, Father, now we got a soul involved because they are coming to me as an unbeliever asking me to pray. I said, I've got faith to pray. They said, I don't really know if I believe in all that or not, but I'm just crossing my finger and I'm hoping. I said, that's okay. Faith, hope, and love work together. God will take my faith, mix it with your hope, and get it done. He said, okay. I prayed all day long. It looked like it was not going to work out. By the end of the day, they got the call offering them the job. Mm. Wondering how far will our God go that they will believe. So yesterday, I'm coming down the road here, getting ready to turn into the driveway, into our office, and there was a car in front of me limping along on the side of the road, very slow. I looked over. Car had a flat back tire, so I passed them, and then I heard him tell me to stop and to help the lady. So I stopped, I got out of the car, I went back, and I got to the lady's window. She rolled it down. I said, ma'am, your tire is flat on the other side. She said, I know, it went flat. I'm just trying to get to this gas station over the hill to get some air in the tire. I said, well, how can I help you? Can I call somebody? Can I do anything? She said, well, when I get over there, you can help me put air in the tire. Sure. So when she pulled by me, the Lord led me to pull my van behind her because cars were up on her, blowing her horn, trying to get by. My van became a buffer between those cars and her car so that she didn't feel the pressure of those cars pushing her. She just felt my presence behind her. And as I was driving behind her, I sensed the Lord say to me, you're like her guardian angel. So I took her around across the street to the gas station, got in there, and got out. I said, do you have the money for the air machine? She said, I have 2 quarters. I said, don't worry about it. I've got quarters. So I got quarters for her, put quarters in the machine, blew up the tire, inflated the tire, checked it. I said, it's probably a slow leak somewhere. You should get it checked. It'll go, but there's enough air in there now. And then she said, praise the Lord. And I thought when she said, I said, praise him for what? She said, I was just sitting in my car praying and just asking the Lord, will somebody please stop and help me? Mm-hmm. And I said to her, perhaps that's why he sent me. Mm-hmm. And as I got in the car, I looked back and saw the handicap thing hanging from the mirror and wondered if she even had, I didn't know what her handicap was, but right. Wondered if it even could have been an issue for her to inflate the tire.
Right.
Okay. And she was praying for somebody to help her. So I guess what I'm saying is, mm-hmm. How far will he go? Those are 3 examples where the Lord has personally used me in the last 2 weeks to actually help someone, and I believe on the other end of that was them believing. Mm-hmm. It's a big deal.
It is.
It's a huge deal for him. Mm-hmm. It's a huge deal for us. And the whole thing that he's doing with Lazarus and his family is he's teaching them to believe. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to go into your word and to consider this account of Lazarus and Jesus and him bringing them to believe. Lord, we want to believe. We pray that you would move in our lives to bring us to the place where there is no more doubt, no more fear, but only belief and faith. And then that you would use us to help others around us who do not believe experience you so that they would. We thank you, Lord. Keep us in your care until we meet again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.
Amen.
Thank you very much for coming. I appreciate your sacrifice.